Well, if you've been at Grace Bible Church for any amount of time, you've certainly heard the words, shepherd your heart, or guard your heart. I hope this morning to have God's word direct us to understand better what we should mean when we say these things. Guard our heart, shepherd our heart. Solomon tells us, above all else, as an item of first importance, we must guard our hearts. This is foundational to the Christian life, and we must never graduate from heart shepherding, from heart guarding. At Grace Bible Church, we recognize this is so important that the classes Build and Wellspring that we want absolutely everybody in the church to go through. First and foremost is the foundational discipline of those ministries is the discipline, shepherd your heart. Shepherd your heart before you start thinking about your home, as you think of your home. Shepherd your heart before you think of ministry and as you think of ministry. We cannot and we must not play leapfrog over our hearts as we live our Christian life. So open your Bibles to Proverbs 4:23 with me. We're going to learn from Solomon's inspired words, one incredibly simple, powerful, and absolutely necessary fact. And armed with this fact, you will understand the importance of the battle for your heart. You will be better equipped to pursue God, better equipped to fight sin. You'll be better equipped to shepherd your heart, your home, and your ministry. Please pray with me. God, I beg that as we have your word open in front of us, as I speak and seek to expose the truth of your word, God, I beg that you would guard and guide my words. God, I beg that you would reveal yourself to us through your word and cause us to worship you. God, I pray that you would grant us understanding by your spirit. And finally, God, transform us, sanctify us. God, save some as your word is preached this morning. God, please use this message this morning in my life to make me guard my heart more diligently. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, look back at Proverbs 4:23. It's an incredibly simple and profound passage. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. If you don't have a Bible, there's some men, there's some stacks of Bibles. Just go ahead and raise your hand. You can follow along with us. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Okay. Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Proverbs 4:23, there's three parts to the verse. There's a what, a how, and a why. Look down at your Bible and identify those parts with me. A what, a how, and a why. What? There's a command that Solomon, the wise father, has for his son. What is it? It's guard your heart. You can look at some other English translations to see the command rendered as keep your heart, watch over your heart, or simply guard your heart. How? How's the son supposed to do this? Above all else. Some other versions might say with all vigilance, above all else, with all diligence. And why? Why is a son to guard his heart? because it's the spring or the source of his life. Proverbs 4:23, it's pretty easy to understand. You probably already have it memorized just from walking through it like that. If you don't, please do commit it to memory. It's a guard your heart. That's what. Above all else, how? Because it's the source of life. That's the why. That's the outline for the message today. All right, but we're going to go backwards. We're going to start at the why. Let's start at looking at the why of Solomon's command. Why is his son to guard the well or the source? It's because the heart is the well from which all other behaviors spring. Have you ever sinned? Of course you've sinned, but have you ever sinned and thought, where did that come from? Exploding at your roommates, temper with your husband, anger at your children, entertaining or acting on sinful fantasies, laziness, lying, gossip, sharp speech, come up with more. Proverbs 4:23 will help us get at the root of these sins and more. And best of all, it'll prepare us for the great gospel solution to the heart of the problem. Okay, the inspired Solomon, he gives a profound illustration of your life. You can think of everything you do, everything you think, everything you say, all of life. Think of it as flowing water. All of this water has a common source from which it flows. I'm just going to call it the wellspring or the source. It's your heart. Obviously, this isn't your physical blood-pumping heart, but rather it's the term the Bible uses to describe the most inner you, the source of all that you do, think, and are. This might sound pretty simple, and that's because it is, but this simple truth has profound consequences because it reveals the relationship between our heart and our actions. Think of this for me, or with me. There's no part of the way that you live that doesn't flow from your heart. There's no part of the way that you live that doesn't flow from your heart. Or put another way, there is no part of your life that your heart does not affect. The image is of a city's vital water source. Pure water at the source can provide water to everyone in the city, pure water to everyone in the city. But what happens if that source is contaminated? There'd be no hope for pure water anywhere in that city. And this is a problem. Here's why. It's because the Bible describes our heart or our life source in some pretty unflattering terms. Consider Jeremiah 17:9. Probably know it. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And consider that when God saw the wickedness in man's heart and was moved to kill everybody except for Noah and his family, Genesis 6:5 says, "Yahweh saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of his heart was only evil continually." Did the flood fix that problem? That was my lesson with Eliana when we went through the flood. The flood didn't fix the problem. Every intention of man's heart, my heart, was only evil continually. It's just as true today. Okay, so if there's no part of your life that doesn't flow from this wellspring, and if this wellspring is deceitful, desperately sick, and only evil continually, if you take Genesis 5:6, and then combine it with Proverbs 4:23, what would you expect to come from the man with this evil life source? A poisoned well produces poison water. And a wicked, unrighteous heart produces wicked, unrighteous actions. And this is exactly what we find God's assessment of mankind's heart is. So you take Genesis 6:5, add it to Proverbs 4:23, and it equals Romans 3:10 through 12. Quoting Psalm 14:1 through 3, Paul writes, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not one." No one naturally has a good heart. And no one, no, not one, does good before God. We are a bunch of wicked people with unrighteous lives because we have wicked hearts. But remember, God doesn't leave the Christian in this situation. So speaking of the new covenant with Israel that Christian Gentiles get to enjoy as well, God says in Ezekiel 36:26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God promised Israel that he will someday give them a heart transplant. That would be their only hope for cleaning. And this hasn't yet happened for all of Israel, but it is what God does when he saves us. What vivid imagery this is. As I give anesthesia every day, I get to see how important a healthy physical heart is. And it's sobering to see what happens to a body when a heart goes bad. Blood stops flowing effectively, and the whole body goes bad. God designed healthy hearts to be nice and elastic. They're ready to stretch as venous blood pours in, and to vigorously pump oxygen-rich blood throughout the body to feed the various organs. But when a heart is diseased or has its blood supply seriously compromised, like after a major heart attack, the supple and powerful heart literally becomes like stone. The blood passively flows in, but the heart won't stretch. And it pumps so weakly that organs are starved. Then you see what happens throughout the rest of the body. Cognitive function deteriorates. Lungs fill with fluid. Kidneys shut down. Muscles refuse to work. The body is incapacitated in weakness and lethargy. And it's remarkable to see how this dying body is rejuvenated with a heart transplant. If the stony heart is removed and replaced with a healthy heart, the person literally becomes like new again. Dying organs can be rejuvenated by new blood flow, and the slow mind quickens. A body that looked like death can literally be filled with new life when that old heart that's like stone is taken out and a new heart's replaced with it. Christian, you had an old dead heart. I had an old dead heart, and God gave me a new one, a new heart of flesh. He took out my stony heart, replaced it with a nice new one. Rather than being filled with death, filled with life. Christian, when God saved you, you were born again. You're a new creation. And God's given you a new heart. We used to be slaves to sin because our heart was sinful. And we used to be disobedient from where? From the heart. But Romans 6:17 tells us what God has done. Thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves to righteousness. John Flavel, the 17th century Puritan, said it well. The heart of man is his worst part before salvation, and it is his best part after it. The heart of man is his worst part before salvation, and it is his best part after it. Praise God and thank God for that. If you're familiar with this, we hear this so often. I hear this so often. I can be unmoved as I hear the gospel. Fight yourself on that right now. Praise God for the good news of the gospel in your heart that took out the old dead heart, gave you a new one. Proverbs 4:23 told us that the heart is the wellspring of our life. And remember, that would be terrible, horrible news if it wasn't for this great news, the gospel. That when God saves us, he changes our hearts. Let everything you learn today, everything you resolve to do this morning, sit under the shadow of that massive truth of the gospel. Okay, and if God has not changed you from the heart, if you're not a Christian, if you're just here doing religious things, know for sure that your religious efforts are futile because they're not for God's glory. They flow from a wicked heart and are wicked in God's eyes. Our problem lies in our heart, and the solution has to deal with the heart. Puritan pastor Richard Baxter wisely advised the church, till the Spirit has regenerated the soul, all outward religion will be but a dead and pitiful thing. To make up a religion of doing or saying something that is good while the heart is void of the Spirit of Christ and sanctifying grace is a hypocrite's religion. So to pretend that you're holy through religious exercise, hard work, church attendance, reading your Bible, while your evil heart remains unchanged, that's the religion of Pharisees that God will be glorified to judge and whose practitioners will spend an eternity under God's right wrath. But praise God, he has no interest in religion. Through the gospel, by Jesus' work at the cross, God gives us new hearts. Remember Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart. If you're not a Christian, please repent of your sins and trust in God to forgive you for those sins and to give you a new heart. A new heart that's free to love him. A new heart that's free from sin. So Christian, your heart is precious not only because it's the source of all your life, but because it was made new in the gospel. You were a slave to sin because your heart was sinful. Now you're a slave to righteousness. Imagine a city with a poisoned well. The city couldn't flourish. In fact, the city would be full of death. Then one day, the king of that city filled in that old poisonous well. And he dug a new one. One that was pure. Immediately that city was full of new life. Those who were made weak, anemic, and dying from the poison, they had a taste of that which they never knew, pure water. Those people, would know the importance of the wellspring. They would know the effects of a tainted well. They would know the joys of purity. Those people would know the importance of a pure water source. And those people would never think, I wonder how much poison I could let back into this water and still be okay. No, they'd guard that well with all vigilance because they would know that their very lives depended on it. Christian, we are those people. In light of this illustration, consider the quote from Charles Spurgeon. The poison of the soul is only sin. And this is like to poison in many respects, because poison, wherever it enters, it stays not there, but diffuses itself all over the body, and it doesn't cease until it is infected all. Such is the nature of sin. Enter where it will, it creeps from one member of the body to another, and from the body to the soul, till it has infected the whole man, and then from man to man, till the whole family, and it stays not there, but runs like wildfire from family to family, till it has poisoned a whole town, and so a whole country, and a whole kingdom. Woeful experience proves this true. The poison of sin won't stay in your heart. Let sin in, and it will seek to destroy you, then your home, then your ministry in your small group, and this church, and beyond. Let me ask you, what poison are you dabbling with? Remember purity. Long for it. Don't stop at anything to guard your well that God has made new. For the sake of your life, your home, and the church, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The truth that the heart is the wellspring of life leads very naturally to Solomon's command, or the what, at the beginning of Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart. Sin is the poison. Purity is to be protected. So guard your heart. So notice with me that as Solomon is speaking to his son, he gives this instruction as a command. Guard, or watch, or keep. This is not optional. It's an imperative verb here. It is something that's active. And the word used here for guard, watch, keep, it's the same as is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe an alert sentry in a watchtower. Like this one on the screen on the Judean mountainside, guarding valuable resources. A city dependent on a pure water source, they would obviously place sentries around the spring to protect the purity of the water. A city at war would always have guards on watch, knowing that a very real threat could appear at any moment. And we have a precious, newly pure water source with ever-present threats seeking to poison the well. We must guard our hearts. But how do we guard our hearts? How can we keep the source of our life pure? David, in essence, asked this question in Psalm 119, verse 9. Read it with me. How can a young man keep his way pure? How would you answer this question? As you're faced with the desire for purity in your own life, how do you answer that question first? How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, let's see how David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, answers it. By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. So how did David guard his heart? David guarded his heart with God's word. David guarded his heart by seeking God through his word. As you guard your heart, you will be protecting it from evil, not wandering from his commandments. You will be careful what you allow close, and you will be careful to fight temptation, to not think that your heart can tolerate just a little bit of evil. You will protect your heart from exposure to things that would poison the wellspring of your life. But we see more importantly and more fundamental to the guarding of the heart, it isn't just what you keep out, but what you keep in. Seek God with all your heart. So as we guard the wellspring of our heart, we must be shepherding our hearts to the word of God to get the God of the word. And in guarding your heart, make sure that you're not shepherding it to pharisaical behavior-focused religion, but rather be shepherding it to God and the gospel. What's the aim of your heart shepherding? Is it less sin? Merely? Is it feeling a little better about yourself? Is it being able to answer your core questions better in a small group? Or is it to get the God of the Word? So how must we do this? It's the next part of the verse. How must we do this? Above all else, with all diligence and vigilance. So we have a new heart with a new love and affection for God, but the flesh within, Satan and temptations without, are constantly assaulting the heart, seeking to taint it with sin. So set up a guard for your heart by, above all else, not being content to let even an ounce of sin in, and rather we guard our heart by seeking God with our whole heart through his word. All the time, every day, no higher priorities, no days off. What do you do with more attention than you give to guarding your heart? The answer, according to God's word, should be nothing. What do you do with more attention than you guard your heart with? So I'm not talking about guarding your heart like you might put up a chain link fence and install security cameras, because that's what you do for like sort of important things, right? But we're talking about the most important thing. We're talking about your heart. This is the wellspring of your life that you are to guard with all vigilance. So do you know what the United States does for its most important assets? Let me give you an example. NORAD. North American Aerospace Defense Command. It's placed deep within Cheyenne Mountain, surrounded by at least 2,000 feet of granite on every side. It's enclosed by thick doors, blast valves, and it contains its own multi-million gallon water supply. There are a multitude of sensors constantly assessing for any and every threat to its own security and the security of our nation. It could survive a near direct hit with a nuclear bomb. And this is the kind of guarding that God's word is exhorting us to. I think this is the modern day equivalent of the walls and constant presence of alert sentries that Solomon probably had in mind. Do you see guarding your heart as just one task among many? Something to do in the morning and then go about your day? Well, Solomon commands us that the way we must guard our heart is with all vigilance or above all else. And when the Bible commands us to do something above all else, we ought to listen. Brothers, this isn't a suggestion, and this isn't something that would be good to do in addition to all the other things that we do. Guarding our heart must be the most important task of our life. It must be done in all our life, and it must be done with more energy than we do anything else in our life. So like the Secret Service would vigilantly protect the president, or like the United States protects NORAD, like a city protects its water supply, we must guard our hearts vigilantly, diligently, and above all else. Here's a sobering thing. As we think about the need to diligently guard our hearts, I want to consider the one who wrote the book of Proverbs in this command, Solomon. Surely he knew the fact that if a life is to be pure and holy unto God, the source had to be pure as well. He wrote this. But being convinced of the necessity of heart guarding is not sufficient. Agreeing with Solomon regarding this verse does not automatically mean that you're guarding your heart. Being excited about heart shepherding doesn't mean we're doing it. Consider Solomon with me. Read 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4. I have it for you on the screen. Now Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which Yahweh had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives, surprise, turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Remember Psalm 119? David sought God with his whole heart. And Solomon, through a series of heart-poisoning compromises, had his heart turned away. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord. And consider the horrible effects on Solomon's heart, home, and ministry that this series of compromises in the area of heart shepherding had. His heart turned to false gods. His children did not love God. Within a generation, the kingdom was ripped in two and inundated with idolatry. And finally, just a few generations later, God's people were marched out of the promised land to exile in chains. Little compromises that Solomon was certain he could handle poisoned the well and all that flowed from it. Solomon knew Proverbs 4:23 better than we do. He believed what it says. He encouraged his son with those words. But guarding your heart is much more than knowing the command. God has given us a new heart. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and he commands us and enables us to guard our heart. We must do this above all else, no days off, no higher priorities. It's a lifelong, faithful process. Christian, you were saved by God's grace, and we will only guard our heart by God's grace. So recognizing the importance of the task and that the stakes are high, as you diligently guard, depend on grace. So the question I have for you is, how well have you been guarding your heart? Just like a city might monitor its water supply for evidence of poison, so too we should evaluate what's flowing from our wellspring to see how the source is. Maybe you haven't been guarding your heart. Well, today, guarding your heart is your most important priority. So now let me give you some questions to help you evaluate and guide your heart guarding. Please remember that we are considering our hearts in the shadow of the cross, where Jesus died to give us new hearts and to reconcile us to Him. The last thing I want these questions to breed is guilt merely, or maybe a resolution to do better. But rather, let's consider our hearts in the shadow of the cross where Jesus died. C.J. Mahaney says, "We study our hearts in the shadow of the cross as a means of protecting our hearts from the daily presence and opposition of sin. If you don't watch, you'll inevitably weaken." So you can find these questions and more on our website under today's sermon. They're all on page 2 of the outline. Now, I encourage you to give these questions some extended consideration in the upcoming weeks as you consider how you seek God with your whole heart according to His Word. So first, do you sense a presence or absence of affections for God? Are you content to ignore just a little bit of sin in your life? How do your prayers reflect the vigilance with which you guard your heart? What lures your heart away from God? How vigilantly do you flee from this? Consider what you did with your free time last week. What was the effect of this on your heart? Do your entertainment choices and use of free time reflect that you are guarding your heart above all else? And finally, does your daily routine, particularly your pursuit of God and His Word, reflect that you are guarding your heart above all else? To the degree to which you're doing a good job here, God gets the glory. The new heart was His doing. And if you're like me, this list of questions reveals some sin. But what we've studied today shows that in our battle against these sins, we have to go after the root. Apart from the grace of God, we're helpless to work at the heart level. But by God's grace and the shadow of the cross, we diligently shepherd our heart to God and away from sin. So what we must not do when we see sin is to play leapfrog over our heart. Guarding your heart is not behavior modification. Okay, guarding your heart is not behavior modification. Speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus describes their root problem. "You outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Water flowing from a poison-filled well through nicely polished pipes into a fancy cup is still poisonous." Okay, so don't clean the pipes. Guard the wellspring. If you have water that is full of poison flowing through really good looking pipes, it's still poisonous. Okay, so Christian, don't be content with behavior modification. In our pursuit of holiness, God has already done the most amazing and most important work in giving us new hearts. Grace Bible Church, by the grace of God, in the shadow of the cross, for the glory of God, let's guard our hearts and help each other guard our hearts together.